But if you have your Bibles, come with me to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Father, I thank you for your presence. Thank you for what you've already done in our midst this morning. And we pray now, Holy Spirit, that you continue to move and brood and hover over us. In Jesus' name, use me for your glory. Use me for your glory. Thank you for the anointing that enables me to do what I can't do by myself, Lord. My Lord Jesus, I love you very much. And I thank you. I choose to decrease. Now, my master, will you increase in this place? In Jesus' name. Verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated and untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. Verse 14. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. But when they had commanded them to go aside of the out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But so that it spreads no further among the people," I just realized I haven't swapped my mic. I'm going to swap my mic, guys, so I can have my hands free. Bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Yep, it's on. "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them that from now on they speak to no man in this name." So they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, "Whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them, because the people, since they all glorified God for what they had done, or what had been done. For the man was over 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing had been performed. I'll stop there for now. Now, backstory, we have in Acts chapter 2, the disciples who were in the upper room, 120 disciples, men and women, were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came as promised, and the Bible says that when the Holy Spirit came, that there was a sound. There was a sound from heaven, and was a sound of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the room, and there appeared on their heads what appeared to be cloves or tongues of fire. The Holy Spirit came, and this was the moment of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit baptism. Immediately, it was 9 o'clock in the morning, immediately the disciples who were in the upper room spill out of the upper room, because when the Holy Spirit comes upon us, it's not for our Holy Ghost party. It's meant to cause us to spill out into our communities to make a difference. And when the Holy Spirit came upon them, the first thing that Peter did was to help everyone else understand what was going on, because they were speaking in known tongues, because bearing in mind, there are known tongues and there are unknown tongues. On this instance, they were speaking in known tongues, so tongues that are known to man. These are not the tongues of angels that we read about in 1 Corinthians 14, but these were the tongues of man that were understood by everyone else around them. But the thing is, these were Jews, and these were people who would only speak Hebrew and Aramaic, but they were speaking in all these multitudes of languages, and it was an incredible sight to behold. It was a sign, and it was a wonder. And as soon as the people came and drew near, Peter explained to them what was going on, and the rest is history. 3,000 were added to the church. Peter preached the inaugural message of the kingdom. Then we fast forward in chapter 3, and Peter and John are now going to the temple in the hour of prayer. And this was 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they come across a crippled man, and they see him, and he sees them, and many of us would be aware of the story. He was asking for alms, but they were going to give him something more, and Peter turned to the man and said, fix your eyes on us. You see, when you are filled with the Holy Spirit, you know, you can't appear like everyone else appears. There is something different about you. You know, there is something, there's got to be something distinct about you. You are distinguished. This is what the Lord said Moses cried out to the Lord in Exodus 33. And he said, Lord, we need your presence. Because if your presence doesn't go with us, then people essentially will not know who we are. We are your people. We are your children. There won't be anything to distinguish us from other people. So we need your presence to go with us. And he says, my presence will go with you. Exodus 33, verse 13 and 14. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. So when the presence of God comes upon you, who is the person of the Holy Spirit, this is talking about the anointing of God, the super of God coming upon your natural, the extra of God coming upon your ordinary, making you supernatural and making you extraordinary. You cannot be the same person. You can't even look like the same person. Your whole countenance must change. And it's not a superficial change. It is a supernatural change that begins to originate from the inside of you and flows out to those around you. They've got to see that there's something different about you, and that is what attracts them to you. Peter said, you need to look at us. We're not like everybody else. Everyone else might give you silver and gold, that which is temporary, that which only pertains to this present age, but we don't actually have any of that. But what we do have, we do give to you. And what we're about to give to you is actually from the eternal. What we're about to give to you comes from the place of eternity, and we are about to invade time. What we are about to release upon your life is not natural. Anybody can give you silver and gold. Guy had been there for 40, well, as long as he could remember, he had been a cripple and a paraplegic for 40 years. Anyone, that was his livelihood. Anyone can give you silver and gold. There are people in our community who get all kinds of things from all kinds of places to help them in their time of need. But what they need is not what anyone else can give to them. What they need is a supernatural encounter with Jesus. What they need is a supernatural encounter with eternity, where the eternal invades their time, where the supernatural kingdom of heaven invades their physicality. And God is saying that he is looking for a people today to recognize their position in Christ, to recognize that they're no ordinary individuals. You are not an ordinary person. You are extraordinary. You are not natural. You are supernatural. You are not body, soul, and spirit. You are spirit, soul, and body. You need to recognize what is on the inside of you. You have a spirit that is the domicile of Almighty God himself. It is his dwelling place. It is his domain. And he says, I have given to you that which no one else on this earth or on this planet can give, can receive or give to anybody else. The only way that you can receive this is by being born again. So by being born again, you are ready to receive this release, this endowment with power by the person of the Holy Spirit. And God says that when you receive this power from on high, you are able to give that which you have received. But you cannot freely give what you have not freely received. Anybody could have given them money. Anyone could have given him food. He didn't, and he felt that what I need is money because that's my livelihood. I need it because it's temporal. I need something. I need my temporal fix now. Anyone could have given him a bit of bread or a bit of water or whatever and just feel sorry for him. They said, we don't have any of that, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Stand up.
Amen.
And in an instant, his ankles became strong. His feet became firm. And he stood on his two legs and began to jump, leap, and run, full of joy and praise. But this happened in chapter 3, and we fast forward again. It's caused a massive commotion because what on earth is going on? It's not the fact that these guys were actually working miracles, but they were actually working miracles in the name of Jesus, in the name of Yeshua. This name that had now become it had become a swear word almost. This false prophet that wanted to challenge the authority of the Sanhedrin, wanted to challenge the authority of the ruling power, the ruling bodies, the ruling power. You know, what would have made Rome come down hard on them and crush them because he claimed to be the Messiah, the King of Israel. How dare this liar do this? So we're just going to kill him off and crucify him, and it'll be the end of that. No, it wasn't the end of that. It was only the beginning of something that was beyond their comprehension, something that they could not handle. This commotion took place, and they called these men to themselves and said, right, we need to talk to you. We need to understand who's giving you the authority and by whose name have you done this miracle. They could not deny the miracle because it was undeniable. Oh, may God give us undeniable miracles. We thank God that the cold is healed, the headache is healed. You know, there is no big miracle or small miracle. There's no big sin or small sin. A miracle is a miracle, that which can only be done by God. But Lord Jesus, give us some notable miracles. We want to see some eyes growing. We want to see some ears being reformed. We want to see some legs growing. We want to see organs being formed on the inside. We had that with our precious baby Melody. We give God praise that God is doing it, but we don't want everyone every now and again or once in a while. Oh, don't get me wrong. Miracles, signs, and wonders is not for our entertainment. That's some stupid things. Oh, miracles are popping like popcorn. You hear it in some of these ridiculous conferences. I mean, how irrelevant. That's why this is not an authentic fire. That's why this is not an authentic power. That's why, because there's a lack of fear of the Lord. There's a lack of reverence of who God is. You see, when you carry this fire, you have to carry it very carefully. When this anointing is upon your life, you can't just walk, you know, in a flippant manner. There is something holy about the Holy Ghost. There is something holy about the Spirit of the living God. And that's why there needs to be a genuine, authentic respect and appreciation for the things of God. When God finds you, child, and he sees that you're one of those, then he says, I'm going to start using you in ways that you've never been used before. Amen. We need to see some notable miracles. They could not deny it. So they started to interrogate these two men. And then we get to chapter 4, where they basically told them that they were never, ever to preach or teach or do anything for that matter using this name. Because the name of Jesus was the only authorization that they had. The name of Jesus is the only authorization that you have to do the things that God has called you to do. And how did they go about this business of silencing these two men? Well, the Bible says that first and foremost, in verse 17, says, in fact, just read verse 16 of chapter 4, says, saying, what shall we do to these men? For indeed that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. They could not deny it. It was undeniable. But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely warn them. Severely warn them. Now, this word or two words to severely warn in the Greek is apeleo. A-P-E-I-L-E-O. Apeleo. And what it means is to forbid by threatening. To forbid. To forbid by threatening. Apeleo. And then, secondly, it says, so they first of all threatened them, and I'll come back. I'm going to unpack that now shortly. And then in verse 19, in verse 18, it says, so they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So, first of all, they were severely threatened. Secondly, they were commanded not to speak in this name. And then I'll skip verse 19 and 20. But then in verse 21 of Acts 4, it says, so when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way of punishing them because of the people, since they all glorified God for what had been done. So they severely threatened them, they commanded them, and then they further threatened them. So severely threatened them, apaleo in the Greek, means to forbid by threatening, as I've said. But then, I'm just going to skip the command, I'll come back to command. Then you have a further threatening, and it's a combination of two words. It's pros apaleo. Pros means to come towards or to come close. And apaleo, as I've just said, is to forbid without threatening. So basically, what they did, Drew, can I borrow you for a second, man? He's bigger than me, so this is going to be good. You all right? That's you, bro. You're looking sharp, man. I tell you, man. All right. So it's like you're Peter. In fact, Tim, you stand. Stan, I was going to get Stan up, but I'm not doing that again, I tell you. Next time, Stan, all right? Next time. All right, so here's who wants to be Peter, who wants to be John? You be John. You want to be Peter?
He looks like a John.
You want to be, you're Peter, you're John. All right, so basically, you have the Pharisees, the Sanhedrin, and what they do is they're standing here, and they, first of all, they threaten them. They severely threaten them, and they said, you guys need to pack this in. Pack it in. You can't keep on doing this, because if you keep on doing this, then there's going to be retribution. And then they commanded, and I'm going to come back to that in a second, but then following on from that, they then further threatened them. Now, they threatened them from a distance. Now, that is still not very nice. But when they further threatened them, the word is pros apaleo, which means they came close and they looked at them, eyeballed them, and they came close and they threatened them up close. See, the reason for that is there's one level of intimidation. But when the enemy recognizes that you haven't quite got the memo, you didn't receive the email. For those who are under 25, I'm not even going to talk about the facts. Because you might not even know what that is, let alone a memo. But you didn't receive the email. The Facebook message didn't come through. The Instagram post didn't hit your account. When he recognizes that there is still, there's something, you haven't got it yet. You are not as scared or as terrified as I expected you to be. He ups his game. And not only does he come with apaleo, to threaten, to forbid, he will now come pros, which is to come towards. And he will come into your circle. And he will seek to touch every single area of your life, up close and personal, in order for you to get the message. Thank you very much. Let's bless these guys. Let's encourage them. But this is what Peter and John simply did. In verse 19, we go back to verse 19. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which have been seen and heard. That was their response. In the face of every form of threat. What does this word threat mean in the English language? This is what it means. I'll read it to you. A threat is a statement of intention to inflict pain, injury, damage, or other hostile actions on someone in retribution for what they may have done or have not done. That's what a threat is. And in this generation that we are in right now, there is an intention that comes from the powers of darkness, because that's why not only did they severely threaten them and then further threaten them, they also commanded them, because the word command in the Greek basically means to give a command or an order that has fully gone through every proper channel. There, as I've said a couple of weeks ago, there is a hierarchy in the kingdom of darkness. There is order in the kingdom of darkness. And when we as a people begin to understand when we begin to understand these principles of what actually happens in the spirit realm, not only will we recognize what the enemy is capable of doing, we will understand more what we are capable of doing. Amen. But we cannot just go through this Christian life just assuming that there isn't anything happening in the kingdom of darkness. There is order. There is communication. And we must have a very clear understanding of the rules of engagement. There are rules of engagement when it comes to dealing with the accuser, with the liar, with the thief, and with the one who comes to threaten. These rules of engagement are taught to us by the person of the Holy Spirit, as he dwells within and as he dwells upon. The reason why they could, in this instance, could give that command was because they were fully authorized to do so. What did Jesus say? In Luke 10:19, behold, I give you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and over all the power, and there's an expanded version that says power and authority of the enemy. Nothing shall by any means harm you. So he says, I give you authority, which is exousia, to trample on snakes and scorpions, over all of the power, the dunamis of the enemy, which also speaks of the enemy's authority. So the enemy has got authority and he has got power. Why? Do we know that? Look around you. That's why in 2016, there were approximately 210 million Christians being persecuted on a daily basis. In 2017, that number jumped to 225. And now, according to Open Doors, you can look, go on to your website, you see it for yourself, I'm not making it up. As far as 2018, they are now, in their 2019 report, 250, one quarter of a billion Christians that are being persecuted for their faith daily. They are being persecuted because somebody wants them to be quiet. Somebody wants them to stop preaching this gospel. Somebody wants them to stop giving to people what no one else can give to them. So there are food banks, and there is counseling, and there's this, and there's debt consolidation, and there's this, and there's that. And, you know, there's all kinds of things. And that's when we start to accommodate all of these interesting things that are happening in our society. Shared yesterday, you know, heard it yesterday, but I did some research, and I said that, and it came up in the incredible day of prayer. Abortion is now the number one killer in the whole world. It's not famine, it's not war, it's not even genocide, it is abortion. That is the number one destructive force in the whole world. And that the mother's womb is the most dangerous place for a child to be. Can you imagine the insanity of that? But if you dare speak out as a child of God, as a Christian, you're going to be threatened. If someone comes and says I've got same sex attraction, and you say, look, I want to love you, but I need to show you from the Word of God what God's true intention is for your life, someone is going to come down on you and they're going to threaten you. You can't say that. We're going to shut you down. We're going to throw you out. And it's happening. It's happening not just in non-Western society. It is happening in the West. It is happening all over the world. It's happening in Europe. It's happening in Canada. It's happening in North America. Because this enemy is coming to threaten, to severely threaten, to command, and even to further threaten the people of God, to intimidate you, to close you in from every angle. You see, it's not just people coming and hating on you because you're a Christian. That's only part of Satan's strategy. Satan's strategy is to ensure that that's why it is pros. You see, if he says to you, you need to pack that in, how dare he? Just humor him for 1 second. But this is ridiculous. He will keep on trying. He will keep on pressing forward. He will keep on pushing on those buttons. But he has the audacity to say, if you need to pack that in because you're causing me too much trouble. And then you dare say, you stand your ground and you say, no. My Bible says that I'm to submit to my God and I'm to resist you. And now you must flee. Do you know what he will do? He will pros. He will come forward. He will step up to you. He'll step up to you and he'll eyeball you because he needs to know that you mean business. Can somebody hear me this morning? He needs to know that you know what you're talking about. He needs to know that you know what is on the inside of you. This Christian game that we play every now and again, we need to start playing it. But we need to be like the one that the devil says, Paul I know, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? See, I can understand if he didn't say Paul. He said Jesus. He said Jesus, right? And of course, they must know Jesus. Of course they must. He is the King of glory. He is God Almighty. But then he says Paul. Flesh and blood like you and me. He's Paul. He's the man. Oh, God's chosen vessel. But then so are you. Paul had his own purpose to fulfill, which was to write 2/3 of the New Testament. No pressure. But you have your own purpose to fulfill. And the same grace that was on Paul to do what he did is on you. The same favor that was on Paul to do what he did is on you. The same power that was on Paul to do what he did is on you. The same authority that was available to Paul for him to do what he did has been made available to you. And this enemy needs to know that you know what you're talking about. He needs to know that you know what is on the inside of you. He needs to know that you mean business, that you're not going to just roll over and die. Amen. And accept. He knows. So he pros. Says, yeah, I'm talking to you. But then you need to look down. Look down, I said. Because that's where he is. Well, I'm talking to you. And I'm saying, in the name of Jesus, you get out of my house. You get out of my marriage. You get out of my finances. You get out of my health. I have been covered in the blood of the Lamb. You have no authority here. You have no jurisdiction here. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ. That's what they do. That's why we pray for you all, you young adults, because this is the generation you're going to inherit. So what's happening? If you don't stand strong, someone's going to roll you over. The title of my message, thank you, Angie, is Stand to Withstand. Because I want to give you 4 things that will help you stand. Why should we stand? Because that's what Paul says we should do, Ephesians 6:13. Having done all to stand, stand. Having done all to withstand, stand. So the first thing we have to do, number one, is for us to stand to withstand, because you got to stand to withstand. If you don't stand, then you can't withstand. The first thing is this. We need to stand together with God. I have to emphasize, I didn't say stand for God. Yes, he wants us to stand for him, but before we can stand for him, we need to stand with him. There are 2 different things. Because that's what Peter and John did. Verse 19, again, but Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. A few years ago, we had a great sequel of that great film, God Is Not Dead. Story of this woman who was being persecuted because she exercised a Christian faith while she was at school, high school teacher, and she got suspended. And this is a whole court case about it, and you know, and the Lord worked on her behalf. But one of the quotes that she came out with in the film was, "I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world than to stand with the world and be judged by God." This is not just for young adults, but for everyone else in this room, especially young adults, because you're the one that process is happening to right now. You're the one that this enemy is coming up to, because he sees you in your youth and he says, right, I'm going to test them. I'm going to see what they're really made up of. And you need to recognize who you are, and you need to know whose you are as well. She said, I would rather stand with God and be judged by the world. Stand with God and be judged by the world than to stand with the world and be judged by God. And this is what these men did. They stood with God, not for God. They stood with God. And what is the promise of the Lord? Very, very quickly, the promise of the Lord, Joshua chapter 1, verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I will give you, as I said to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, even the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea towards the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you. See it? Can you see it? No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. That's the first thing you got to do. Stand before you can stand for God, stand with God, knowing that he is standing with you. Jesus declared Matthew 28, verse 17 and 18 through to 20. He says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all the things that I will instruct you or teach you. And lo, I will be with you. I will be with you even unto the end of the ages. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Rest in his abiding love and care. Number one, stand together with God. And we've got to do it together, not just one, you know, on our own, together. Number two, stand together in strength. We need to stand together in solidarity. We got to stand together in solidarity. How do we know that? Because straight after this, in verse 23, it says, and being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So they went to their fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. They went to the other disciples and they said, guys, we need to just share this with you. This is what they have said to us. This is what they've threatened us. They've commanded us, and they've said they're going to injure us. They're going to harm us. They're going to do all kinds of horrible things to us. But why? Because they want us to shut up. You see, listen to this very carefully. Whatever has the power to terrorize you will also have the power to paralyze you. If you can be terrorized, then you can be paralyzed. But if you refuse to be terrorized, then you will never be paralyzed. So they went and they stood together in strength. Very quickly, the scripture I want to use off the back of that, Ecclesiastes 4, Ecclesiastes 4, 9 to 12. It says, two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. Stand to withstand. If they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. Don't be alone. You cannot do this on your own. You cannot do this on your own. You need the family of God. You need the church of God. You need to be planted in the house of God. You need to be supported by other roots. You cannot do this on your own. If you do this on your own, you will get to that day, that judgment day, and he will look upon you and say, why on earth did you do it on your own? Because you could never, ever do the things I called you to do on your own. That's never happened in Scripture. Somebody always had somebody. Always. Cannot do it regardless of what, you know, what we think or don't think about the local church. We cannot do this on our own. If we do, then we're going to have to give an account. It says, but woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he who has no one to help him. For he has no one to help him. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand. Here we go. Though one may be overpowered by another, but two can withstand. They can withstand. They can withstand. And a threefold cord is not easily or quickly broken. You can withstand if we come together and we are showing solidarity in the midst of all of these threats. You know, don't say that about same-sex marriage. Don't say that about abortion. Don't you dare say that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. You can't say that. If you say that, we're going to shut you down. We're going to close you down. We're going to persecute you, and we're going to prosecute you. But we say, devil, you're a liar in the name of Jesus, because we cannot but say and speak the things that we have seen and heard in the name of Jesus. You need to make your life count for something. You need to make your life count for something. Because if you don't make your life count for something, it will count for nothing. I'm sorry, but in fact, I'm not sorry. That is the truth. We have got to take hold of our own lives and be ready for whatever comes. But by doing it together, we will prevail. Number three, number one, got to stand together with God. Number two, we got to stand together in solidarity. Number three, we need to stand together in prayer. How? Wonderful 21 days of praying and fasting as a church. What an incredible way to start the year. And we see what God is doing in our midst. So they begin to pray. And the Bible, I won't have time to read it. Actually, I've got a teaching on this particular text, which I'm going to bring another time. But we come straight to verse 31, and it says, and when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken. This is the thing. This is the word of God. This is the promise of the Lord. Very quickly, Matthew 18, verse 18 to 19. I'm going to read it in Amplified. It says, truly I tell you, whatever you forbid and declare to be improper or unlawful on earth must be whatever is already forbidden in heaven. And whatever you permit and declare proper and lawful on earth must be what is already permitted in heaven. In other words, whatever you bind on earth must be loosed in heaven. Whatever you bind on earth must be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth must be loosed in heaven. And then verse 19, again I tell you, if two of you on earth agree, you harmonize together, you make a symphony together about whatever, anything, and everything that you may ask, it will come to pass, and it will and be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. This, you know, we have read that for those of us who have walked with the Lord for a while. We've read that so many times, but I want to ask you a very quick question. When was the last time you actually stopped and meditated on that scripture? And when was the last time from that meditation you were able to apply the word of God, the revelation that you got from your meditation? Because when you meditate on scripture, revelation must come. And so when was the last time you meditated on that scripture? We quote it, we rattle it off, but when was the last time, and I'm asking myself this question too, that you stopped and you said, okay, God, you know, how does this actually relate to my life? And then from that place of revelation, how have you been transformed with the application of what God has given to you? How has that been worked out through your life? You know, the more we ask ourselves this question when we study scripture, the more we grow in the things of God. We need to stand together with God. We need to stand together in solidarity with one another. We need to stand together in prayer. And then the last one is this. We need to stand together in power and in action, because it says after they had prayed, the place where they assembled was shaken and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. That's the power of God. And they spoke the word with boldness. That is the action that comes as a result of the power being released. That's why it's called the Acts of the Apostles. There's got to be some acts that come through your life. There is a book about your life being written now, being recorded in the annals of heaven, in the chronicles of heaven. They are acts that are being recorded. And this is the thing, you know, when he says, you stand with me, you stand in solidarity with one another, you stand in prayer, and you stand in power and action, he says you're going to withstand the enemy at every level. So when he comes up and he says, cross, what you going to do about it? You look down and you say to him, what you going to do about it? I'll step on your head and I'll crush you right now, because that's where you are. Everything, every single thing that the Lord has called and commissioned, thank you, Nigel, commissioned you to do, God says, not only can you do it, he says, you will do it. If you will simply learn to trust him, you will withstand the enemy. You will stand to withstand. And when you are able to withstand, then you can help other people stand as well. But now we're just going to close. This band has come back, please, because I'm finished. Let's all stand. Having done all to stand, and having done all to withstand, stand. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Make something of your life. You got to stop and you say, Lord, I'm not just going to pass through. I'm going to make a difference. I am going to be a blessing. I am going to be one who brings healing, one who brings deliverance, one who brings transformation. I am not just going to go through quietly. You know, if you are not suffering any kind of prosecution or persecution, then you need to ask the Lord, God, what am I doing wrong with my Christian faith? If nobody is reviling you, if no one is mistreating you for your faith, you need to say, God, what am I doing wrong? Because I'm telling you that there is something not right about that. Why? Because by very nature of being a child of God, the world is against you and you are against the world. I'm not talking about the people. I'm talking about the system. I'm talking about the prince of the power of this generation, the prince and the power of this age, who is constantly at work in the sons of disobedience. I'm talking about the one, the spirit of the Antichrist that is already at work in the world, preparing the world for the coming of the Antichrist. It is just the spirit of the Antichrist. It's not the Antichrist himself. That spirit is in operation, preparing this world for the arrival of the Antichrist. There is absolutely no one on this earth that is the salt, and salt makes a difference. Salt can irritate. Salt is corrosive. Salt eats through. Salt makes a difference. Salt doesn't just lie and just says, well, I'm not going to do anything. No. Salt makes a difference wherever it is. And you are the salt. Hallelujah. Light doesn't just chill and say, darkness, you do whatever you want to do. But light says, darkness, you need to flee. You need to get out of here right now, in a split second, in a nanosecond. That's why this Antichrist hasn't yet been revealed. Because you're still here. But the moment you get taken out, woe unto the world. You want to be one of those who get taken out, though. All right, I'm taking the offering. We'll take it now. Be ready to give to the work of the Lord. We're going to do this and we're going to close the service. Holy Spirit, giving out what you've laid on my heart to give out this morning. Come now amongst your people. Spirit, break out amongst your people. The time has gone, church. Let's give the Lord another 5 minutes. Let him do what he needs to do. I'm not making any altar call. Let's let the Lord do what he needs to do. Thanks, guys. Lead us in worship, please. Spirit, I want you to make this, but I'm not making an altar call. You know where you're at with God. you know what he needs to do in your life? You know what you've been going through even in the last week, and you know what you're going to go into tomorrow as you go into this coming week. What I have given to you very quickly in the time that I had are four principles that will help you, that will give you the ability to stand. Whatever comes your way, whatever wants to break you down, whatever wants to dictate to you who you are and who you're not, I'm telling you, you're going to withstand it. In the name of Jesus, as you submit to the Lord, he says you resist that enemy and he must flee.